time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are all being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Thank you, Grace. I often think about what Rachel said earlier, too, and how the battle is won, and the song itself says that the battle is won. And I don't know if you've all seen Star Wars. Some of you may have, some not. Anyways, there's a presentation that can be presented in it that there's a battle that's needing to be won, because there is a gospel perspective that you can take from the show itself when you really dig into it. There is a way to present the gospel in the show. But what's being presented in it, though, is that there's some battle that needs to be won in the end. And sometimes I think that we can think the same thing in life, too. We can go on singing this song, but then ourselves think, well, God still has to win the battle. But he's already finished everything. Christ finished it on the cross, right? When he said, it is finished, it is completed. His death completed what needed to be completed. So we can rejoice in knowing when we come to salvation that we have come into a completed salvation. We have been completed by him. We have been renewed by him. We have been given grace by him that is finished. And it gives us hope and joy to endure to the end, no matter what comes to us, no matter the pains that we endure physically, and no matter the death that comes around us, and no matter what the government decides to do with their decisions, we can know that there is a battle that is won, because in the end there is an ultimate kingdom that is being built for his people, you, his people, that you will dwell in for all eternity to glorify God and praise God for all time. And Satan, there is a time, right, when he's going to be thrown into the pit for all eternity, his little minions and everyone else who decides to go along with his foolishness and his lies, and it will last in a fire for all eternity. And we can have confidence that that is true and that it holds true. And then we can have joy knowing that, again, God has won the battle. So there's not a, well, is the good or evil going to win? No, God, who is good, has won. Yeah. Amen. So Ephesians, we've been blasted with Paul in a good way from the beginning and until now. We've come to what Grace just read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And there is a lot in this. It seems like there's not when you read through it, but there is a lot packed in this piece right here. I mean, there is with all scripture in many areas. But I'm excited that we're going through this. I'm excited that we're going to work through this together. And I'm excited that in chapter 4 and 5 and 6, it's going to bring out good works in us as believers. And some of those good things are going to be how we can be united in the body and how to stay united in the body of Christ, how to work in marriages, how to parent, how slaves are to submit to their masters, and how masters are supposed to treat their slaves. You can think about it today with working under your boss and how you submit to your boss, whether he may be a Christian or a non-Christian, you submit to him. And if he is a Christian, your boss, he is supposed to treat his workers with love and respect and care in such a way that it glorifies God. It's the same thing in a marriage. You're supposed to treat your wife with respect and love in such a way that it glorifies God and how you respond to them, how you pray for them. But even in our prayers as a husband, we cannot have those prayers heard by God if we do not love our wives. And the wives, too, to love the husband in submission. So anyways, we're going to get into that as we go in further into Ephesians and see what we need to be doing and how we can do it through the Spirit and not on our own works, as I talked a little bit about last week. I do want to give you a little story. Since I wore my sandals today, and since when I first come, I gave a little piece on a sandal thing as well. There was a missionary who was preaching in a village market, and some of the people were laughing at him because he was not a very handsome man. He took it for a time, this laughter, and then he said to the crowd, "It is true that I do not have beautiful hair, for I am almost bald, nor do I have beautiful teeth, for they are really not mine. They were made by the dentist. I do not have a beautiful face, nor can I afford to wear beautiful clothes. But this I know, I have beautiful feet." And he quoted the verse from Isaiah, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace." It's from Isaiah 52:7. So the question that he posed here, do you have beautiful feet? Don't ask your friend beside you if you have beautiful feet. Share the good news. There's your beautiful feet. Share the good news of Christ. Because your friend beside you might say your feet are really ugly. So don't believe them. So as we get further into this now with Ephesians here, culture, this is a culture thought. This is my first point for us to think about as a cultural thought. I'll give you all my points. There's going to be a few. A cultural thought. Remember, peace is near, the wall is broken down, salvation must be the same for the Jew and the Gentile, and cornerstone, and then last we'll have some application. So our world is broken. People try to look for a way to live in universal agreement on many topics. They find ways to have peace with one another. They seek out ways to have peace with one another. I don't know, would you all agree with that? That the world is trying to find some type of peace? They're trying to figure out ways that they can reason together? Not that those reasonings are always good and how what they come to for the resolution, but they want to reason together in some form. And we would say that a majority of people will agree that our world is broken, and that they are seeking to live in some type of harmony with one another. Because we are broken, this becomes a downfall and is a downfall. For example, all the different genders that are going on that identify as this or that, and then the jokes that come into play with it that, you know, I don't know if you've heard the one joke about the man who his boss was trying to get a hold of him, and he couldn't get a hold of him, and then when he did speak to him, he said... let me say it right. So when he did talk to him, he said, I identify as transparent. And I can't think of what's it called. My joke is losing its place. So he's saying who and where is, can you see him? He's identifying that he's not there, and he's saying that his pronouns, there we go, pronouns. His pronouns are who and where. So it's a bad joke on that mine is. That may be the joke itself. If it was said right, it wouldn't be so bad. But it is a bad joke in reference to everyone and the way they're identifying and the way genders and gender identification is going on. But it does play into truth in that joke, is that that sounds crazy that you could identify as something that's not there and not go to work. It doesn't work that way. And that's how crazy the world is getting with having different genders. There is only one male and there is only one female. And that is from the beginning of time. And that will always be that way. And it doesn't matter if you try to change the outside, the inside from when you were first born will still be there. Your genetics are still there. They're not going to leave because you try to change something on the outside. Well, at least you laughed at me, not so much the joke, but. So people want to bring some kind of form of equality. But when the flesh is involved, apart from Christ, it will always bend to its own desires, which we see what's happening in the world. It wants to please itself, and people try to please each other by giving them what they want, which is actually destruction to them and everyone else. In living to have some form of universal cultural agreement, we all try to find some form of peace. When we look for peace outside of Christ, we will never find peace. I believe we will only find ourselves driven by trying to appease or please man instead of pleasing God. When we please man, we will only find death. So we must remember, and this is where we come to the another point here. Remember, and this is, I'm going to read to you again, Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Hopeless. Nothing. So we must remember this. And remember the separation that we had. Because Israel was chosen by God and given a promise. Later on we'll get on to, but this has to do with the ones who were near and the ones who were far. And we were far, Israel was close. So let's look at circumcision. Gentiles did not have circumcision because they were alienated from Israel. It wasn't given to them. Circumcision was given as a promise to Israel, not us, the Gentiles. I don't believe there's anyone who is a Jew in here. So it was given to the Gentiles. Us Gentiles. It was not given to us Gentiles. Circumcision was not given to us in the form of the physical outward action that happened with circumcision. It was given to Israel. So we must remember, as Gentiles, there was a separation from God. There was a splitting. But Colossians 2:11 says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Then it goes on to verse 12 and 13 in Colossians chapter 2, and it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, which we talked about last week before and the week before, about the power that was given to Christ is the same power that's given to us Gentiles to live and to come to life in Christ. So baptism, that's a whole other topic itself, though. Then it goes on to verse 13. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. But he made us alive. So now we need to remember. In verse 12, it says right at the beginning, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated. We, Gentiles, walked in darkness, not as the ones in light. Flip with me to Colossians 3:1-10. Colossians 3, 1 to 10. I'm going to read this piece to you. If it works better for you to close your eyes and not follow along, please do so. But if so, follow with me. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old flesh with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. As we walk in the light, we will walk in good works. We will learn to love our wives, love our husbands. We will learn to care for our children they will learn obedience. We as children of God will learn obedience as well, as adults and children as well. In Christ, I'm saying all this. We will learn to submit to leadership. We will learn to love our neighbor. We will do good works that God prepared beforehand. We will do those good works. Because God, I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God is uniting all things because God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in good works. Good works prepared for us by him. Gentiles were once alienated from Israel, alienated because of our own hard hearts. For Ephesians 4:18 states, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Knowing this was us, darkened, once alienated from Israel, and separated from the light. This was us. If we have tasted the goodness of God, we no longer walk in darkness, but in light because of the work of Christ, because of his blood. For we have John 1, 9 to 10, I'm just going to tell you it too, which states, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. But it doesn't just stop there. Go on to verse 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, those ones who were close. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now the clincher point to all this, in verse 13 of John chapter 1, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We've come into a family not because of any kind of physical birth, but because of Christ's death and his atoning sacrifice and his blood sacrifice on the cross. Because of but God. But God did the work. As we learnt last week in chapter 2 of verse 4, it says, but God being rich in mercy, first the mercy is there. And this is from Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. Because of the great love with which he loved us. But first rich mercy, then the great love. In verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, of Ephesians, it says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. The same message is there for both, the Gentile and the Jew, and they both have to come in the same way, through Christ. There is no other way, there is only one way. Other religions, other people that say they're religious might tell you there's many different ways to God. There is only one way, and it is through Christ. He is the door. He is the only one that you can get to the Father through, and he is good. When we were not children of God, we were enslaved by nature to our flesh and not God's children. That's again from Galatians 4:8. Hopeless and alienated from the covenantal promises given to Israel. And because of Christ's death on the cross, there is peace that abolishes the enmity between Jew and Gentile and man's separation from God. The peace is near is the next point. This is from verses 13 to 14. I already said a little bit of the but there. But now, it says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. There would have been Jew and Greek Gentile going on in Ephesians and Ephesus. There would have been a reason for this. There was a reason for Paul presenting this so that they could see that both had been given grace through Christ. When I think of this, flip with me to Matthew. When I think about being brought near, flip with me to Matthew 23:37. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. There's a representation, not that God is a hen, but he is like a mother hen. He is not a woman, says God the Father. But it says that he is like a hen, bringing in us close and near to the Jew and the Gentile. This is what I think of when I think about being brought in near. I don't know if you've ever seen a video of a mother hen. There's a few online if you look, if you can. And there's a snake coming at a hen. I've seen this years back. There's a snake coming at a hen, and when the snake starts to come at the hen, she's got her little chicks there. And she will protect them. She puts her wings around them. She'll back in wherever she is or whatever. She's in a corner, she backs in and she covers them and she protects them because they are hers. And she is going to care for them in whatever way possible. And then as the snake would come and at her, she would poke it. And the snake, in the videos that I've ever seen, the snake never did take down the hen. So I don't know what happens in the end if there is a possibility. But the point and the analogy that I want to get across is just that God protects us. He cares for us. He brings us in close. Whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, he brings you in through the blood of Christ. And there's no separation. There's no loss when he brings us in. When he has called us his own, we are his own. We are not broken away from him. And he cares for us. And he loves us. And he keeps us close. This verse, in verse 13, it says, by the blood of Christ. We must remember that and not forget that. That us Gentiles were brought in by the blood of Christ. Because we have been saved through the blood of Christ, we live with others as a vertical relationship and a horizontal presentation of a relationship we have with God. We live it outward. There's a vertical relationship that goes on, and there's a horizontal relationship that we have with our Father that we should present to others. We live on earth with our minds heaven-bound, as I talked about earlier. And in living heaven-bound, we can live in peace through Christ because he is our peace. Peace is not found in our works. I think that's something to remember, too, that we don't find peace through what we do. Peace is found in Christ alone. Paul was showing how the Jew and the Gentile, could have peace through the blood of Christ. They could be united together. There was a separation because of a law of ordinances. This is from verse 15. If you read it, it says in Ephesians 2:15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. But God was able to bring peace through Christ's death, making way by tearing down the wall of hostility. Man did not remove the wall of hostility. It was God doing the work through reconciliation of Christ's death. God was the one that made a way for the Jew and the Gentile to have peace. The peace was Christ's blood that made them one through one new man, the body of Christ. We are saved, the church are saved, and we are the body of Christ, and Christ is our head. So today, let's put this in terms for today a bit. Us, the church, are an example of a broken world. We as a church, come to a broken world, and we present Christ's blood, the redemption that is brought in the midst of brokenness, a separation between God. It's happened since the beginning of time with Genesis, with Adam and Eve. Christ's death made way for everyone who believed to have peace, whether you be a Jew or whether you be a Gentile. Now the wall is broken down. This is from verses 15 to 16, which state, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jesus has broken down the wall of hostility through his own flesh. Now the law is broken down in the death of Christ by literally tearing down the veil, which we know was split in two at his death, and they'd be split in two. The wall that separated Jew and Gentile was torn down, not exactly, because it had to do with the temple as well, is where this goes to, with the temple, the separation where the Gentile was not allowed in and the Jew was allowed to come into. So figuratively, there is a breaking down of the wall that Christ did, proving Christ brought unity through his own blood. So this is the saying, this is the saying that Jesus has fulfilled the law. In his righteousness, he took the curse of a law upon himself in order to remove the legal demands that was between Jew and Gentile on the basis of the law. So the law is, it doesn't mean that it's just thrown out now. Both Jew and Gentile are separated from God because of sin. And only through the belief in the work of Christ will both be saved. It has to come through Christ for both of them. So that wall is torn down. Please turn with me to Galatians 3, 10 to 13. Galatians 3, 10 to 13. It says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified by God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So, this is not saying the law no longer has a purpose. It does have a purpose and it does have a place. The law is a mirror for us to see our wrong before God and to see our Redeemer who stands in to bear the law in order to intercede on our behalf. This brought reconciliation for both Jew and Gentile. The law of the Ten Commandments is a mirror in order that I or you can understand my need or your need for a Savior. So in Christ, I will seek to not lie or steal or covet or murder or bow down to other gods or to disobey my parents or commit adultery because of the Spirit that lives within me, because I've used the law as a mirror. The Spirit that works in us, this is from Romans 8:4, which says, in order that the righteous requirement of a law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Warren Wiersbe says, the divine ordinance given by God to Israel stood as a wall. I'll get the point of this wall thing. Between the Jews and the other nations. In fact, there was a wall in the Jewish temple separating the courts of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple areas. Archaeologists have discovered the inscription from Herod's temple, and it reads, not exactly like this, but somewhat. No foreigner may enter with the enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. So us, the Gentile, were not allowed to go into the temple court of the Jews. There was a separation. The two, Gentile, Jew, there was a separation between the two. But if you look at Acts 21, 28 to 31, this gives reference to the wall at the temple when Paul was sharing the good news. If you just flip with me there, Acts 21, Acts 21, 28 to 31. Crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he has even brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled his holy place, this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus and the Ephesians with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. Just before this, though, if you come back in Acts 21, it says in verse 17, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? Verse 22. They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we will tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourselves and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and so forth and so on was done. So there was an acting of the old laws still in place. So Paul was breaking down those walls by giving them Christ. He was breaking down the wall of hostility that was between Jew and Gentile. And the same thing happens for us Gentiles between God. There is a wall that has been broken down so that we are not separate from God because of the work of Christ. And it is completed. So there is no longer this wall. Instead, there is unity, which Paul tells us in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 14 to 15. Because of Christ's death, there is unity that has never been possible. The covenantal promises through the ordinances of the law, the outward act of circumcision no longer stood as a separation between Jew and Greek. Circumcision was by Christ, no longer by human hands. Both the Jew and the Gentile come to this and understood this and needs to. Salvation, next point. Salvation must be the same for the Jew and the Gentile. This is from verses 17 to 19. With preaching peace. Salvation must be the same for the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew who receives salvation through Christ are the close ones that it's talking about here. In verse 17, far off and peace to those who were near. So this is the Jew. Deuteronomy 4:7, if you want to look at it, I love that verse. Check it out. I would write it down and check it out later for yourself. But the Jew who receives salvation through Christ are the close ones. The converted Jew sees everything that he knew as nothing in comparison to Christ. Paul talks about this. We've talked about it before. But God, who is rich in mercy, and in Philippians 3, 4 to 7, Paul said, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, he did have confidence for it because he was brought in as a Jew. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The converted Jew is because of Christ, not because of man's ability to keep the law. Paul realizes, Paul shared this. The Gentile receives salvation through Christ, the far-off ones now that this is talking about. The Gentile has no laws, and we're far off. Us Gentiles had no laws. We were far off. We were separated from God, far off in comparison to the Jew who was near to God. For example, we have the woman at the well. I love this when I think about this. The woman at the well who come there, and she found Christ. Christ opened her eyes to see him, and she left rejoicing. So that now, and then later on it says in there too, John 4, 23 to 24, it says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jew, Gentile must worship. They'll be joined together so that we can worship together. I'm thankful for Paul's words here in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 2. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Both the Jew and the Gentile have a way to the Father, and that way is on the basis of Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Jew and Gentile have confidence. We have confidence in our salvation if we have been saved through the unifying work of Christ through his peace. The cornerstone. We're getting close. We know that God's dwelling resided in the body of Christ. This is from John 1:14. We know that God dwelt in Christ, because it says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But now God has put his Spirit within us, and he dwells within us who are tents, which is not made by human hands, because it is not a building made by human hands, because it's made by God. We are a dwelling place. We have been made new through Christ, through his blood, through burial, through baptism. Ephesians 2:20 and 22 help us to understand this. We can read the structure of the church being held together by the cornerstone and the indwelling of the Spirit. From verses 20, we can understand that the church and its foundation was founded on the apostles and the prophets. But let's not forget that Christ was the cornerstone to the foundation that the apostles and the prophets brought, because the foundation they brought was Christ. I wish I had a picture, but when there's a foundation made, it's in Israel. And at the corner, there is a foundation stone that holds it together. I'll try to bring it for next week. It'll give a little bit of a better picture for you when you think about the cornerstone. Because the cornerstone is what binds and holds the structure together. Christ is the cornerstone that holds the church together, holds us Gentiles, holds the Jew and the Greek together, the Jew and the Gentile together, because of Christ's work, this is possible. So what application are we going to take from all this? What is your spiritual state today? This is a question for you. What is your spiritual state today? Where are you at today? If there is anyone who is like Israel and had the spiritual blessing but rejected the blessing, or like the Gentile who has deliberately lived in disobedience to God, now is the time to come and find mercy and peace through Christ's blood. And another application for us to take too. You are sharing the peace of God with a broken world that has no true peace apart from Christ. So we have that opportunity that we can share, and we can know that our feet are beautiful to those who share the gospel with a broken world. So do not fear. Go and share.